I like Christmas trees and I like presents under the tree, but I like the presence of God in my heart, in my life, around me, so much more. And I just wouldn't know what to do if I didn't have Jesus.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is A Child is Born, Part 4, and was recorded live at Grand Community Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Part 4 of A Child is Born. And this is part 4, our last part. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ this month. So we did a 4-part series, and we're about to do the last part here. Okay, so our key verse, if we'd all like to turn to this, would be Isaiah 9, verse 6. If we could please stand one last time in reverence to God's holy word as we read it. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'm reading now the ESV. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will open my mouth and fill it with your words today. God, I pray that you will open the hearts to everyone at the sound of my voice so they may receive your word today. We thank you, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A Child is Born, Part 4. We're talking about the birth of Jesus Christ in this series. The birth of Christ brought more than just another person into the world. It brought hope. Christ is the hope of the world, and if he had never been born, the world would have been left in dark despair. Dark despair is where we would be if Christ had never been born. But because he was born, he could die on the cross and pay the price that each and every sinner on this planet deserves to pay to God. But Christ took it upon himself. Amen. And we're going to talk about this in this series today. My first point is that Christ was born because the Father sent him. Christ was born because God the Father sent him. John 20, 21 says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Well, see, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's talking about sending them out into the world to proclaim the good news. But he also mentions in this verse that God the Father sent Christ himself. God the Father sent Christ himself. Jesus obeyed the Father. Now, Jesus wants to send us Christians out into the world to proclaim the good news. Are we going to listen? Are we going to obey the commandment of Christ to go forth and to proclaim the good news? Christ listened to his Father. We should listen to ours. The Father sent Jesus to be the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. Now think about this for a moment. If you go to court and you know you're guilty and you know that the evidence is stacked up against you, you're going to need a miracle to get out of it, aren't you? Now, what if somebody stepped up to the court and said to the judge, "I'll pay his fine. I'll pay her fine. I'll pay their fine. I will pay their way out of trouble." Wouldn't that make you happy if you had a speeding ticket and you knew you were going to have to pay it and somebody shows up to court for you and says, I'll take care of it? That's what God did for us. He sent Jesus to take care of what we had to pay in his justice system. See, without Jesus, we can't stand in front of God and argue our way out of it. So God sent Jesus to pay the price. But now what if you're in that courtroom and you say to the judge, well, I don't want him to pay my fine. And then the judge lays it on you to pay it. And then you look in your pockets and you go, well, I don't have enough. I can't pay my way out. Well, court's adjourned. It's too late. Judgment has been passed. You're going to the slammer, right? Okay, so 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now see, God didn't do this because we love him so much. He did this because he loves us so much. You see, when you love people, you do things for them. And God loved us first. The only reason why anybody loves God is because they have the Holy Spirit enabling them to do so. I in the flesh don't love God. I have to have his Holy Spirit to quicken me, to make me alive, okay? So that I can see the beauty of God, to comprehend his goodness. That's what the Holy Ghost does for the Christian, amen? But see, I can't even do that until my sins are atoned for. You see what I'm getting at? Before I can be an upstanding Christian and a worker for God, I have to have my sins forgiven by Jesus Christ. That's my first step. Otherwise, I can't do anything because I don't have the Holy Ghost living inside of me. Christ is the sinner's payment to God for sin. God demands blood to atone for sin. In the Old Testament, there was animal sacrifices. If you sinned, you had to go to the temple and you had to bring this innocent little lamb chop with you. And you had to slaughter it yourself and spill the blood. Because God is a just God. People will reap what they sow. And so when God tells us that if we break his law, that the penalty is death, because you know God has the death penalty for breaking the law of sin. That's what the penalty is. It's not a fine, it's a sentence to death. Well, he means that. So he was accepting animal sacrifices in the stead of a person's life. But see, that wasn't enough. Animals couldn't atone for everything. Jesus Christ was the perfect living sacrifice that God sent to finish it all. And through Jesus, we are forgiven. That's why God sent him, because God demands payment for our sins. I can't pay the price. I don't have enough in me. I don't have enough good in me to bargain with God to get myself out of trouble with him. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. We need Jesus. Through Christ, God is satisfied and we are justified. Understand that you can talk to God all day long about how good you are. Sure, God likes obedience. Of course he likes obedience. You know why he likes obedience? Because being good blesses you. And it pleases God when you're doing the right thing because he knows that you're going to be blessed by it. Amen? So sure, obedience is important. It shouldn't be overlooked. But it doesn't satisfy God. You cannot work your way to heaven. You have to believe in Jesus. That's the only way that God is satisfied and we are justified. So the sinner who believes in Christ stands in front of God one day and he says, you know, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Your son died for me. And guess what? They're welcomed into the gates of heaven. But then the person who gave the charity, who helped old ladies across the street, who did all the good things in life but didn't believe in Jesus Christ, comes to him and they start talking about the good things they did in life. Man, let me tell you what, the best person on this planet has so many sins on their record that their good could never outweigh it anyways. Because you know as well as I do that the moment you get out of bed, the moment you wake up, your thoughts betray you. Right? None of us is perfect. So how are we going to explain that to God? You can't. God is only satisfied through Jesus Christ. Anyone who thinks otherwise is in for a big surprise. Because we're not going to impress God. We're not going to impress God. Okay, number two. Christ was born to be the Savior of the world. Understand, it wasn't just for one person over here. Just the rich people. Just the poor people. Just some of the people. The world. The whole entire world. Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. See, God doesn't play any partiality to anyone. Very hard to look at another human being and judge whether or not they're going to heaven or not. Because we don't know. It's about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So I can't tell you about your relationship with your family because I don't know about your relationship. And you can't tell me about my relationship with my family because you don't know. You may know some things, but you don't know what's in my heart about my family. We don't know what's in the heart of man towards God when we look at them and we judge them. Jesus is a Savior, not us. So we can't be looking around saying, well, I was born to judge you. That's the wrong attitude in a church. Okay, so Jesus was born to be the Savior of the world. Christ was born to do what we cannot, save us from sin. We can't do it. And God had pity on us because of that. God looked down on humanity. He looked down on the world and he said, you know what? They cannot save themselves. Sounds like an unfair deal, isn't it? God lays down the Ten Commandments. He makes these rules. And what happens? We fail at every single one of them. And he already knew before creation that we were going to fail. Sounds like a rigged game, doesn't it? Doesn't it? But all he asks is that we believe that Christ is Savior. And so simple a child can do it. So what keeps us from doing that? Pride? Rebellion? Anger? Strife? Unbelief? You know, the Bible says that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. But now you might say, well, I believe there's a God. I just don't believe that he'd send anybody to hell. Well, then you don't believe in the same God that I believe in. Because the Bible talks about hell. And talks about my God sending people there who don't believe in his son, Jesus Christ. So maybe your God, if that's the way you believe, wouldn't send anybody there. Because your God doesn't exist. He can't send anybody there. But my God exists. And the God that I speak of is the God of the Bible. And he sends people there. Because they choose to go there on their own. Listen, if somebody doesn't want to live in my house, I'm not going to force them to come stay with me. When we do not accept the invitation of Jesus, we are telling God, I don't want you. So why would he make you come to him? Do you want a friend that doesn't want you around? It's repulsive, isn't it? If you have a friend that only comes when they want something and they really don't care about a relationship, you're going to eventually lock the door on them, aren't you? I mean, you might try to reach out to them and say, look, I'm trying to be a friend to you. But after a while, when they keep rejecting that friendship, there comes a time. That time runs out and you say enough is enough and the doors are closed. Mankind has a time limit. Mankind as a whole has a time limit, but each individual has a time limit. Everybody has a clock running, right? Who's getting younger in here? Now listen to this. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now you see, first of all, we have to look at this scripture and start picking it apart in the sense that we understand it a little bit better. For God. Who's in charge of this situation of salvation? God, right? James didn't send anybody. Grand Community Church didn't send anybody for God. So we're talking about God here and what he's doing. So loved. Who's doing the loving here? Us? God, right? For God so loved the world. Who did he love? The entire planet. Everybody. Okay. For God so loved the world that he, who? God. Who's still in charge? Okay. That he gave, he sold, he bargained. You mean he gave it? Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his. Who did Jesus belong to? Us? He belonged to God, right? Who did he give his son to? So this all-loving, all-powerful, all-graceful God gave us his what? Only son or just one of his sons? His only son. He didn't have any more. He gave everything. Everything. Okay, so we're getting there. That whoever, that's no limitations, right? Everybody's included in this, right? Whoever believes. Does that say work? Does that say good deeds? Believes. Should not perish. What does perishing mean? Be burned up in hell. Why would God put that in there? He's trying to warn you that if for whoever does not believe shall perish, if you want to read it in reverse. Amen? That's why he put that word in there, perish, because the other side of this is hell. See, we're tearing this scripture apart. You understand it a little bit better now, aren't you? Didn't know this scripture was so deep, did you? The Bible speaks volumes in every sentence. Shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. I understand that the people in hell are going to have eternal life too. But they're going to be perishing, burning up in torment because they're going to be separated from God for all of eternity. But God got us a way out. And when we look at this scripture and we take it apart like we just did, we understand that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's amazing what God can say in one sentence. Jesus is the only one who can save us. God will accept no other person or thing to atone for our sins, period. That's it. Jesus is the only one, and that's why he was born. If Christ had not been born to be our Savior, then mankind would have no hope or future, and his death on the cross would have been for nothing. See, Jesus had to be born so that Jesus could die. And Jesus had to die because we had to be saved through that death. And if none of this is true, then Jesus died for nothing. And God doesn't do anything for nothing. God has a purpose and a plan for everything that he does and for every word that is spoken. Understand that the reason why you're here today listening to the word of God is because God has a purpose for it in your life. But you have a choice to make. You can leave here today and you can forget about the word that God has spoken to your heart. You have that choice. You have that free will. It's not God's will, but you have that choice that you can make. Or you can make the other choice and you could say, Lord, I understand what you're trying to say to me, and I want to move forward with what you have told me today. Number three, Christ was born to bless us from turning us from our iniquities. Acts 3:26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. You know, one of the greatest things about being saved in Christ Jesus is that the Holy Ghost comes in and he starts remodeling things. Jesus said that we shall know one another by our fruits. There's 9 fruits. To mention a few is love, there's patience, there's long-suffering. You know what long-suffering is? It's putting up with people. Difficult people. People that don't want to submit to the will of God. It's those people that we turn over to God knowing that he will take care of them. then there's love. We show them love even when they hate us. You know, sometimes love has to be hard, but it doesn't have to be cruel. And so the blessing is that he turns us from our iniquities. Remember what Jesus said. In that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? And just talking about all the good stuff that they did for Jesus. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. No one's fooling God. I can sit in a garage. I can even talk like a mechanic. I might fool a few people. But if I had to fix your car, you would know that it was in worse shape when I got done with it. I just talked a good talk, didn't I? So Jesus, when we accept him, he starts turning us from that way of life. Now here's the thing. If Jesus said that we are known by our fruits, and we don't see these fruits springing up in our life, something's wrong. Because that is our meter by which we go by. Our fruits. What did Jesus say about a tree that doesn't bear fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire? Lots of people go to church and say, Jesus, Lord, and they don't even know who they're worshiping. They're just making noise for everybody else to see. That doesn't mean everyone who does that is lost. It just means that that's not how we recognize one another. We recognize them by their fruits. We recognize them by their lack of iniquity. Right? Come on. You guys know who I'm talking about. Everybody's got someone in their life that they claim Jesus and they're living like the devil. Right? Everybody's got somebody in their life that's doing that. Real blessings happen when we give up our iniquities. Lord, I don't want to be this person anymore. I want you to change me. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I want to have peace in my heart. I want to love people that hate me. I want to care for people that are difficult. I want patience with people who won't submit to you. I want to love people that are unlovable. Help me. Because it's not about me, God, it's about you. Now, why does God want us to be strong Christians? So we can, what? Glorify him. Because see, if I go up to Brent and I say, wow, what a wonderful guy. You did a lot of work on your life. God doesn't get credit for that. But then you take somebody that's filled with the Holy Ghost and you knew them before they were Christian and you see Christ living through them, that glorifies God. You say, wow, I know this guy before he was a Christian. There's no way he could be the way he is now. Right? And that gives God the glory. But more importantly, when we turn from our iniquities, we're able to serve God more efficiently. No one's going to listen to a sinner about going to church. I'm talking about practicing iniquities. I'm talking about going to church, cussing, substance abuse, alcoholism, cursing other people openly, talking evil about people, causing strife. People don't follow those people to church. And if they do, they're going to the wrong church because this ain't like Grand Community Church doesn't teach that stuff here. Do we? No. Hopefully we all love each other, right? Amen. I think we all love each other. That's turning from our iniquities. We're wanting to grow in Christ. We don't just get saved just to go to heaven. We get saved to be trained up in righteousness so that we may serve the Lord while we're here. Otherwise, you might as well punch your ticket right now and get you out of here, right? Well, if you're going to be useless, you might as well go. There's no room for that here. We don't clean ourselves up. We come to Jesus to do the cleaning. I'll go to church when I'm a better person. How many of you heard that one? No, listen, we don't clean ourselves up. Jesus cleans us up. You've seen the bumper stickers. Be patient with me. Jesus isn't done with me yet. Listen, the first thing we have to do to get cleaned up is we have to go to Jesus because he is the soap for sin. Amen. We go to him and we say, Lord, wash me. And I promise you, if you ask God to wash you clean of your iniquities, he will do it. And then, now listen, Just because you're clean of your sins doesn't mean that your life isn't stained with them. There are things in your life that you can do that will follow you the rest of your life. And being a Christian doesn't wash it away. Now, it gives you forgiveness. It gives you favor with God. But there are consequences to sin. So if you remain in your life of sin, you're going to remain in the consequence of that sin. You go rob a bank and you're a Christian and you get caught, you're going to jail. And being a Christian is not going to help you out of that situation. So Jesus does the cleaning, we don't. So if you go to God and you say, clean me up, he's going to forgive you of your sins if you are, meaning, I really want to be forgiven, I really believe. But then he's going to use the word, the Bible. And when you read the Bible, it starts cutting pieces off of you if you start receiving it. Because see, when I read the Bible, I read it for me. What do you want to say to me, God? And sometimes it sticks me, cuts me to the heart. Ooh, I didn't realize I was doing that. But now I do. I repent. That's washing me. That's cleaning me. That's changing me from the inside out. That's what the Bible, the Word of God, does. It cleans you. It cleanses you. But see, some Christians, they stop short. They go to Jesus, and they get forgiven for their sins, and they get into the baptism of Christ, and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they never break out the soap, the Word of God, and clean themselves with it. So you're just sitting in the water. So you're somewhat clean. I mean, you're forgiven, understand. But your life is a wreck, and there's no victory. You can't figure out, why am I still living in troubles? And it's because you never broke out the Word of God and scrubbed yourself with it. If you start cleaning yourself up with the Word of God, and that's actually Jesus cleaning you up, you're going to find that your problems are going to slowly disappear. Because what the Word of God teaches us is to plant positive seeds in our lives. But if you continue planting negative seeds in your life, negative things will spring up. Have a negative mouth towards people. Insult people. And see what happens with your relationships with people. Be rude to people and find out what kind of seed you grow from that. But see, it all starts with Jesus. You can't get none of what I spoke about unless you come to Jesus and let him do the cleaning. John chapter 5, verse 39 through 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Now listen, what Jesus is, he's talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders back then. They would search the scriptures looking for a way to live eternally. And what Jesus was saying, I'm the way. So basically, this speaks to us today by saying this. You can read the Bible all you want. If you don't have Jesus, when that's what the Bible talks about, is Jesus. But if you don't have him, you don't have eternal life. You got to have Jesus first before you even get the word activated in your life. You got to have Jesus. Otherwise, you can look and search. You could go from church to church to church and complain about the last one you were at to anybody that wants to hear it. But until you come to Jesus, nothing's going to change for you anyways. You know, people do church hop, right? You know what I'm talking about? They go from church to church. I'm looking for the best church, and no church seems to be the right church for me. And they just go from one church to the next church to the next church. And they go to one church, then they complain about the church they were just at to the church that they're at now. These people need Jesus, not a church. If you got Jesus and you're in a rotten church, you having Jesus could change that whole church. It only takes one Christian to make a difference in a church. Maybe God sent you to that unholy place to make it a little more holy. You never know. And my last point, number four, Christ was born to redeem us from the curse of the law. Woo! Now this is important. Because what you guys may or may not realize, I don't know how many of you know this, but did you know that in Genesis, when man fell, God cursed the land? He cursed it. Now listen to me. God has the power to curse, and he did it in Genesis. You see, we are living under the curse. And every time we do an iniquity, every time that we fall short of God, the curse is activated in our lives. You will reap what you sow. You cannot escape it. You will not escape it. It will overtake you. It's the word of God that I'm speaking here. But Jesus came to free us, to redeem us from this curse. Now, does that mean we look outside and everything's healed? No. It means that when Jesus comes back, we get a free ticket into the new land. Because God's going to rebuild everything. He's tearing this world down and rebuilding it. So he's redeeming us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And we're speaking of the cross here. Jesus became our curse. Now listen to me. The law in the Old Testament was given to us to show us we cannot do it. God didn't give us the Ten Commandments because he thought you were going to be able to pull it off. That would be ridiculous. But you had to have a standard to set yourself up against. So, I love this part. The next time you look at the person next to you and you start judging them, stop yourself and say to yourself, wait a minute, how do I compare to the law of God? See, we don't, as people, judge ourselves compared to another person because we're all fallen, we're all broken, we all fall short. So that's ridiculous. Why would you compare yourself to another broken human being? You need to compare yourself to God and his law. So the law was given to us so that we can compare ourselves to it and not to one another. So if you want to judge somebody, start with yourself and with the law that God has given you, the Ten Commandments. Do you steal? Do you commit adultery? Do you bear false witness against people? Do you place other things above God? We're all guilty of it. So if we don't want to be comparing ourselves to other people, we need to start comparing ourselves to the law. Because when I compare myself to another person, I'm just as bad as they are. In the eyes of God. But I'm saved by grace. So the law was given to us to show us that we can't do it. We can't. I can't do it. Anybody in here? Can you do the law? So how are you going to get out of God's justice when you die or the end of the world comes, whichever comes first? How are you going to get out of that? You need an advocate, don't you? Jesus is our advocate. The law insists that we be perfect. Through Christ, we are made perfect. When we submit ourselves to God by accepting Jesus Christ, he clothes us with righteousness. And when God looks down upon us, he says, there is my perfect son, daughter, servant. We are perfect in the eyes of God. We are washed clean. We can't do that any other way than having Jesus. And this is why he was born. I like Christmas trees and I like presents under the tree, but I like the presence of God in my heart, in my life, around me, so much more. And I just wouldn't know what to do if I didn't have Jesus. And I remember how it was when I didn't have Jesus. That's why it's hard for people to fool me. I haven't always been a Christian. I was 37 years old before I became a Christian, so I know how the other side lives, and I know how we lie to ourselves. We don't need a Savior. Well, I lied to myself for 37 years. And God caught up with me. Maybe there's somebody in here today that God is wanting to catch up with. Jesus was born to call sinners. I'm sorry, the good people. The perfect people. All those people that never do wrong. He was born to call sinners. Jesus was born to call sinners, to call you and me. He was born to call the world to himself. The most important part about church is you guys. Second only to Jesus. But here's the thing. The reason why he wants you in church, one of the reasons, So he wants you guys to love one another, spend time with one another. And then he wants you guys to be equipped with the Word of God. See, this is your learning ground. This is your place where you learn to be a Christian. You learn what it means to speak the Word of God. And you learn to live a life of a Christian. You get that peace, that fellowship with Jesus. And you go out there and you bring other people in so they can get Jesus. The disciples told people about Jesus. That's what they did. You can't tell people about something that you don't have. And you can't tell people about someone you don't know. It's awful hard to talk about Jesus if you're not reading your Bible, because sometimes people are going to come up and ask you a question, and you're not going to have an answer if you don't read your Bible. So we need to read our Bibles, we need to go forth, and we need to bring other people to Jesus. If you can't get them to come to church, just tell them about Jesus. Just tell them Jesus loves them and that God forgives them for their sins, that they don't have to live a life of despair anymore. That's the good news, right? Grand Community Church isn't the good news. Jesus is the good news and what he has done. Grand Community Church didn't die for anybody. Jesus died for us. And if you really believe that, you'll be thankful. Seriously, if you believe somebody died for you so you don't have to go to hell, why, your heart should be filled with joy. You should look around at your life and see the misery and say, you know what? This is temporary. As bad as it is, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going home to the Father. You can't take that from me. If God be for me, what can man do to me? I got the living God. I hang out with God. You know who I hang out with? I hang out with God. You can't touch that. Nothing can come between me and God. He won't let it. There's your joy. There's your happiness. There's a better day coming for those who believe in Jesus. And if you believe it, you'll start living like it. You will. Because we don't do good works to be saved. We do works because we are saved. There's our joy.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley, and I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.